Jonah chapter 1. All right, let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're going to start off in verse 1, go through verse 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray, God, it would not return void. And I pray, God, you please help this person up here, Lord, as he's trying to expound your truth. I pray, God, you please work through your Holy Spirit into the hearts of the believers here, and that you would accomplish your will in their lives and the message today. Lord, may you get the glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A little bit of overview of the book. Of course, the two main characters is God and Jonah. And the main theme, of course, is the grace of God. God giving sinners one last undeserved chance. And thank the Lord that he did that for us. Amen. The key verse is Jonah 3, verse 4. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And a little bit about the book. It has only four chapters. There's 48 verses, 1,320 words. But every word of God is important. So the word Jonah, the name Jonah, his name means dove. And there's some doves in the Bible that brought good news. You got Noah's dove that brought back that olive leaf plucked off to Noah. And then Jesus' dove, who the Holy Spirit in the figure of a dove landed on Jesus' shoulder. And Jesus was going to bring, just the start of his ministry, was going to bring in the good news of the gospel. And Jonah here, being the dove, was supposed to bring good news to Nineveh. Jonah is symbolic of Jesus Christ in the matter of being 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale. So was Jesus 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Christ arose in his glorified body on the third day while Jonah was vomited out on the dry land. Quite a contradiction there. But if you notice, Jonah had said, My will be done. And Christ said, Not my will, but thine be done. And so Christ had the glorified resurrection, and Jonah definitely did not. He was the son of Amittai, which means my truth. He was of Gath-Hepher, which is a remote mountainous city in the tribe of Zebulun, directly west of the Sea of Galilee, about 15 miles, and in the area of Mount Tabor, and which is right next to Bethlehem, actually, about 10 miles away from Bethlehem. He was only 55 miles away from Joppa, but he was, by proximity, he was the closest prophet to Assyria. Jonah is only mentioned two times in the Bible, in the book of Jonah and also in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Jonah is the only person in the Bible of whom it is said that he actually fled from the presence of the Lord. He's the only one. Jonah's ministry began about 34 years after the translation of Elijah to heaven. Now, Elisha was an old man, but he was still alive at the time that Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jonah may have been the young man that the Lord was planning to use after the death of Elisha, like Elisha was after Elijah. So about Nineveh, Nineveh was about 500 miles away from where Jonah was at. This was the farthest distance that God commanded any prophet to go to proclaim his word. Jonah would have had to cross conquered Syrian territory, cross the Euphrates River, cross the Tigris River, and then get to Nineveh. So 500 miles from here to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania is 448 miles. So you can imagine walking that distance on foot. Maybe he would have had a donkey if he'd have gone. I don't know. But Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was set on the east bank of the Tigris River, currently within the modern city of Mosul, Iraq. An ancient Greek historian recorded the total size of Nineveh to be about 60 miles in circumference, with a population of possibly over 2 million people. The Bible says it was a great city, and more is spoken about Nineveh in the book of Nahum. There were 15 great gates to this city, each made partly of mud brick and partly of stone. That makes for a more formidable gate because they're not made out of wood. An enemy can come and set the gate on fire if it's made out of wood, but it's made out of brick and stone. One, it's more heavy. Two, it's more durable. Three, it's fireproof, so no one can get into your house, into your city as easily. If the dating system in our Bibles is correct, when Jonah arrived in Nineveh, it was ruled by Ashurnasirpal II. I'm glad we have names to like John and Bill and stuff like that. These Bible names are difficult. He was best known for his brutal atrocities committed on his captives. It was a very effective tool of his, and he used it not just to conquer his enemies, but also to create a fear in anyone else around him who would try to attack the Assyrian army as he's going through, and also it would prevent any uprisings after his army left. And so Ninevites, as a whole, were known for their extreme brutality of their prisoners, even teaching their children as young as 4 years old how to torture and execute their prisoners. My daughter is 4 years old, and so you can imagine Brother Yoder teaching some of your kids how to kill people at the age that they're at. We think the public schools are teaching them bad stuff right now. Imagine this, and who knows what we'll be preaching against 20 years from now. Previous to Jonah's coming to Nineveh, Ashurnasirpal II had conquered many cities and countries north of Israel, including Syria, on up into modern-day Turkey, and even some towards Greece. And so Jonah had, and Israel had excellent knowledge of the brutalities of this fella, and had probably even seen some of their captives that may have escaped or that had been sent to surrounding countries to prevent attack. So, with all that fresh in Jonah's mind, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh and preach his word. How many of you want to go after you've known all that? So in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." To cry against it means to give a message of warning that God's judgment is coming. It says, "Their wickedness has come up before me." When God came down to Sodom, he said, "I have come down to see whether the cry of it is as great as what I've heard. And now for Nineveh, their wickedness has come before me." God is saying this of a city, though a large city. God did not say that he had seen the wickedness of Assyria as a whole, but just of this singular city. We notice also that Sodom was not spared because Lot would not be a witness. You know, we have Abraham, he's standing before the Lord, and Abraham started off like, you know, 50, then 40, 30, 20, and 10. So if you have Lot and his wife, they had at least two daughters who were both married, so daughter, daughter, son-in-law, son-in-law, and they had at least two sons, and they were both married, so that adds 4, and you got 10. He didn't win his own family to Christ. And Abraham thought that at least he would have won his own family to Christ, but he didn't even win his family to Christ, let alone witness to the people in Sodom, and therefore it was destroyed. Nineveh would not have been spared if Jonah had not preached God's word to them. In Genesis 15, verse 16, God said, he was talking to Abraham, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." It is apparent that in this instance, the iniquity of Nineveh had come to full. So we see, second, Jonah's disobedience to that command. In verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, we had missionaries, and it scared me, because all these missionaries came through, and we had two of them that preached out of the book of Jonah. I'm like, thank God. So, each two of them had their own opinion as to why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh, and I got my own too. Praise the Lord. So, I believe that this is the reason, not that I'm better than they are, that Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. Because he believed that such a wicked people who had no mercy on others did not deserve the mercy and grace of God. He did not want Nineveh to repent. In Jonah 4, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah knew what the message was that God wanted him to preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But he knew what the result would be, and that God would be merciful and forgive those people for their wickedness if they repented. And he was too scared to think that they actually might do so. But he was not willing to allow that to happen. Therefore, he fled to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. Notice here in the verse it says, he went down into the ship to go with them. Like Jehoshaphat, making affinity with Ahab, Jonah joined himself to these unsaved heathen sailors, and so they could not tell a difference between themselves and Jonah. He did not witness to them. They almost lost their lives. And if they'd have died and the ship had been sunk, they would have gone to hell while he was sleeping in the side of the boat. Notice that Jonah took a boat to Tarshish instead of going by land. I mean, going by land, you had to go up north through Assyria and through Turkey and across all that. That's a long walk. So taking a boat is obviously faster. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, so he thought that would be the quickest way. God sent difficulty to get Jonah to do what God commanded him to do. In verse 4, the Bible says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Some reasons why, of course, the book of Jonah was already written in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And Jonah was the only son of a man named Amittai. He had to do his job. God couldn't call an Obadiah to do a Jonah's job. And there are things that God wants each of us to do that other people cannot do. Right. Dr. Gomez, he gave testimony one time when we were up there. There was a man that needed to be saved, and several people went by. Dr. Jack Hiles went by and witnessed to this guy, and this man would not get saved. So finally they asked Brother Gomez to go by, and he witnessed to him, and he got saved. Could it be that, you know, the Lord had to use Keith Gomez to witness to that guy and for him to understand so he could be saved? I don't know. Maybe it was just a bunch of people planting and watering, and then God gave the increase with Brother Gomez. I don't know. But there is some things that I can do that you can't do, and there are some things that you can do that I can't do. God has a purpose for all of us for what we are to do. The command of God had already gone forth to Jonah, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. See in parenthesis here, the total control of God over the whole situation in chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came. In verse 4, it says, the Lord sent. And in verse 17, it says, the Lord had prepared. He had prepared that great fish. God knew that Jonah was going to run away. He knew what was going to happen, so he prepared that great fish in advance. So we also see the storm on the sea in verse 4. This was a very unusual storm. Undoubtedly, it was the strongest storm the mariners had ever seen, and they were terrified. They're very much afraid. So they called on the only thing that they thought could help, and that was their gods, not the God. They didn't know who the God was until Jonah told them. The word wind in verse 4 is the Hebrew word ruach, which means a breath. An exhalation. We would call it a hurricane. This storm was caused by the breath of God to capture the man of God to put him on the mission of God. And we see the response of the unsaved. The mariners were afraid. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. The same fear that Jonah had when God told him to go to Nineveh had now taken hold on these sailors that were in the ship. Some things we can learn. Our bad or wrong choices will affect others as well. We all know this already, but it's good to be reminded of it. They were so afraid that they cast all the wares, all their products that they were going to sell in Tarshish, they cast it all into the sea. They hadn't even gotten very far in their journey before the storm came up. They had to cast it into the sea so it would make the ship lighter so that it would not hit the waves so hard. They took a great financial loss in a failing attempt to save their own lives. It was not getting rid of the wares, the products that they had that would solve their problem. They had to get rid of the cause of the problem. And that cause was Jonah. How often people are willing to throw away pretty much everything in their life before they'll actually deal with the root of the problem. Even in marriages, husband and wife, they'll get into a little spat together, and then one reacts and says something harsh, and the other reacts to that harsh statement and says something else harsh, and then just piles and piles and piles, and they never actually deal with the root of the problem. Plates fly, glass breaks, and all that kind of stuff. My wife has never thrown a glass plate at me in 9 years of being married. We use paper. But paper cuts hurt. Man, took a while for that one to heal. Oh, boy. People will try anything and everything so they don't have to deal with the real thing. And while they were afraid, Jonah was asleep and felt at peace about the wrong decision that he had made, that at least for now, he was safe. Matthew Henry wrote this in his commentary. It is the policy of Satan, when by his temptations he has drawn men from God and their duty, to rock them asleep in carnal security that they may not be sensible of their misery and danger. Basically, that means one of the goals of Satan, he tempts us away from God, and when he does that, we fall asleep spiritually and we can't see the danger we're in, basically. And so, where am I? Every one of the mariners prayed to his own God, but then some of them put feet to their prayers and tried to make the ship lighter and help out their God. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal there, 450 prophets of Baal. They were calling on their God to send down fire, and they had a bullock there for a sacrifice, but then they thought that that wasn't enough, so they jumped on the sacrifice and tried to make themselves a sacrifice, and yet it still did not work because those were false gods. So it says, call upon thy God in verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. All the mariners had called upon their gods, and the storm continued on. They found one man in the ship that had not called upon God to calm the storm, and yet Jonah, after they woke him up, he refused to call on God. It never says after they woke him up and told him to call on his God, it never says that he did. He still didn't do it. Even to save the men, the lives of the men in the ship, the lives of the men with him in the ship. There we go. So we see the hope of the shipmaster. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. While there is still life, there is hope. And while there is hope, there is room for prayer. Basically, if you're breathing, you can pray. And God can answer, and God will answer if we believe that God answers prayer. Their prayer was not answered, and Jonah was not on praying ground. A backslidden Christian must first pray the prayer of repentance before there will be any deliverance. Jonah, when he was in the well, we'll get to this next week, but when Jonah was in the well, he didn't get out until he prayed and repented to God. And the prodigal son did not come back from the far country until he came to his mind and repented and went back to the father. So the men cast lots and discovered the cause of their trouble was Sleepy Jonah. Not Sleepy Joe, Sleepy Jonah. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. The men had given up at this point. They called on their God. The storm was still going. They threw all the wares out of the ship. The storm was still going. And they were not helped. It was a total loss situation. The only thing left to do was at least to find out whose fault this is. And so they did. And they cast lots. And it fell on Jonah. So Jonah now finds himself isolated in a ship, in the midst of a great storm out at sea with a bunch of fellows that are wondering, why in the world what did you do wrong that caused this situation? He's also captured by a guilty conscience. And when we do wrong, how often, a guilty conscience is a consequence of wrongdoing. It doesn't come as a part of sin, it comes as a consequence of it. Notice that he would not admit his guilt until the lot fell upon him. Christians are sleeping. Many Christians are sleeping. Not talking about just here, but in other churches, the few handful of churches I've been in, it seems like Christians, a lot of them are sleeping. It just seems like that. I remember a church up in Paxton, Illinois, that I preached at, and they were without a pastor, and I just happened to fill in the pulpit for that time. And Sunday school teacher, he got up and he was quoting all these different Bible scholars and all this kind of stuff, and it was all good, but they had no soul winning program. They had a pile of tracts, about that long on the back table, and that was all that they had, so they weren't going soul winning, and they just kind of fell asleep. And by the way, we have the Word of God. It doesn't say that you have to have a pastor in order to serve God. Right. If we have the Word of God and we can read, then we can serve God whether we have a pastor or not.
That's right.
And thank God for our pastor.
Amen. Right.
And praise the Lord for him. I'm glad he's out preaching right now. Someone once said, how'd it go? Maybe you should, if for someone who would be disgruntled about their pastor being gone so much out preaching, that person said to them, maybe you should pray for a person, for a pastor that no one else wants to hear. And thank the Lord that we have a pastor who other people want to hear. It means he's a good preacher, amen? So they questioned Jonah. They questioned his calling. What is thine occupation? They questioned his country. Whence comest thou? What is thy country? What people art thou? They questioned his crime. What did you do wrong that would cause this storm? He as a rebellious servant, is fleeing from the presence of God. They questioned his cause. Why hast thou done this? The unsaved people, they don't understand why we would not obey the God that we claim is the greatest in the world. They don't understand that. Yet the lost will pay the price for our disobedience. And these people were terrified. They're absolutely afraid. The man who stood before him was being chastened by the very God who made the sea and dry land, both of which they can see. And now they are in serious danger because the servant of that God has made that God angry. It's not a good situation. So they feared exceedingly for their own lives. These men, having false gods, had enough sense to know that you don't make your God angry with you on purpose. It was an unfathomable thing to intentionally make your God mad at you. Why would you do that? Last thing, they questioned his cost. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. What is it going to take for Christians in America to awake to righteousness? We had 2020, the biggest thing that ever happened in my lifetime. That thing was bigger than 9/11 in my lifetime. Nationally, globally, time of upheaval in the United States and across the world. But how many Christians across the United States, instead of criticizing President Trump for opening the churches, actually got out there and started knocking doors and trying to witness to people?
Right. Yeah.
We gotta wake up. The world is crying to us for the answer to their problems. Many of us know that we should be doing things for Christ that we are not doing. There are parts of this Bible we know we should obey, and yet we don't. And this world is rocking and reeling because of our disobedience. Even if we think it's a little thing, we ought to do it. God is God of extreme details, and He takes this, and the smallest thing done or undone is noticed by Him. In the book of Leviticus, you have the sacrifices, and God told the priests, okay, this is what you're supposed to sacrifice, and this is where you're supposed to sacrifice it. Sometimes it was on the north side of the altar. Sometimes it was on the east side of the altar. Sometimes it was before the door of the tabernacle. Sometimes it was right in front of the tabernacle. And if you did the wrong sacrifice in the wrong place, there was consequences for that. And we have to do what the Lord says and how the Lord says to do it. So we see Jonah's answers. says, I am a Hebrew. This signifies both his nation and his religion. And he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Now he says that not only is he Jewish, but he's a Christian. And the mariners did not know God by the name of Lord, that is Jehovah. They didn't know him that way as the God of heaven. In their vision, the angry looking sky above them was the heaven. And it didn't look good. Didn't look very happy. What Jonah was saying is that he served the Lord who sent the storm that they were in and even admitted it in verse 12 that his rebellion was the cause of the storm. And he said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah, though still rebellious against God, actually thought of the safety of the men that were with him. And knowing that the storm came because of him, was at least willing to sacrifice himself to save the lives of the men that were with him. This solution seemed best to Jonah for two reasons. One, it would let the men that were with him live. Two, he would rather die in the sea and therefore escape having to go to Nineveh. He really did not want to go to Nineveh. But I don't know if he realized this or not, but if he died in the sea, the first person he's going to meet after he dies is the God that he ran away from. But when you're backslidden, you do things that don't make sense. So he would either die in the sea, and therefore escape heaven and go to Nineveh, or he would swim to land and continue on his journey. In either case, the answer to calm the storm was to get rid of the rebellious preacher. Notice that none of the mariners repented of his sin when Jonah told them about the Lord. None of them did. Because he was backslidden and he had no power with or from God. It was not until they saw the power of God that they repented of their sins, that they sacrificed to the Lord and they made vows. It wasn't until they saw the power of God. Sometimes it takes, with certain people, they have to see the power of God working through us in order to see that God is real, that he will want to save them. So we see also now the results. And we're almost done. The mariners first tried to bring the ship to land in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. When they failed again, the mariners called on the name of the Lord specifically and not just God and besought him to spare their lives and admitted that God was justified in what he was doing. Even the law said that God was justified in chastening one of his children. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Man will fail every time when he tries to work against God's will. Dr. Fuga, he told us many times, you cannot break the laws of God, you only break yourselves against them. So we see the mariners first try to bring the ship to land, then they called in the name of the Lord, and when that didn't work, they cast Jonah into the sea, and the sea had a great calm. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Imagine being on the sea in a hurricane storm, the worst one you've ever seen in your life, and all of a sudden, you discover that on this same boat with you, that one man is the cause of all this. Now you throw him overboard, and now there's a great calm. When Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee, and he did that with the disciples, they came and worshiped him and said, truly, thou art the Son of God. But the clouds for these men, the Son of God wasn't there. He had an emissary. The clouds are now rolling away, and you are scared to death of the God of the man that you just threw in the ocean. Because if you just threw his man in the ocean, what might happen to you? After a while, they start watching him swim away, and all of a sudden, this big whale comes up out of the depths and swallows him whole and goes back under. Now, you imagine seeing that. Imagine seeing that. I actually looked up to see if there's anybody that has ever been swallowed by a whale before, and there was one record, but it was proven to be a fishtail, so... Some of y'all get that by freight. But yeah, so as far as we know, there's no record of a man being swallowed by a whale and living to tell about it, except for Jonah. Now the men knew which God to fear. In verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. After having witnessed the apparent results of a backslidden preacher, what kind of vows do you think they made? I don't know about you, but I'd be like, I'm going to check every passenger I have next time on my boat to make sure they're not running from God. If you were the government today, did he have a COVID test? You know? Oh, boy. Solomon probably made a vow, I will never sail again. But anyway, so the testimony of Jonah influenced what vows they made. God had was prepared already for Jonah to be cast in the sea, and he commanded a nice whale to swallow him whole and carry him to Nineveh. So just got a few things here, application and conclusion. Obey God the first time we're told. Obey God the first time we're told. We have the whole Bible, and we say we believe it all. We need to practice. Someone once said, it's not what I know of the Bible that scares me. It's what I practice of how much I know. So that's the important thing. It's not necessarily knowing a lot of the Bible. It's practicing what we know. As far as we know, Jonah had one sentence from God with him. Yet we have the whole Bible. How obedient are we to God each day? Second lesson, don't run from God. It will never go well with us if we do. It never will. Don't leave church. Don't leave church. When you leave church, you leave God. And when you leave church, you leave God. You leave the blessings, the protection, and all the other things that go along with being with God, that you get from God. We run from God when we are disobedient to Him. No Bible reading, no prayer time, not going soul winning, disobedient to parents, all those kind of things. Well, that is an example of us running from God. Because he was disobedient to the Word of God. Whenever we're disobedient to the Word of God, as Jonah, we're running from God. Last thing here. If we find ourselves in a backslidden state, yield to God, ask His forgiveness, and pray for God to help us get back to doing what we should be doing, where we should be doing it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much for this opportunity to preach your word. It was not a bombastic sermon, Lord, but I pray, God, you please bless it to the hearts of the people, Lord. And I pray, God, you please just do your work, Lord. May you get the glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.